Open your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. Put your hand there in Ephesians chapter 4 and then go to Matthew chapter 20. In just a moment, we'll be referencing those two passages, Ephesians 4 and Matthew chapter 20. Here at Calvary Baptist Church, we've been completing the work on a 3-year strategic plan for our church, for our ministry here. We're almost finished with that. It's going to the printer soon. We've proofread it. It's gone to the graphic design artist, and the strategic planning committee has been working on that, and we're going to review it and roll that out for you soon. What is it? It's a plan for someone comes into this church. It'll be there. It'll tell you who we are, what we are, why we are, where we're going, how we're going to get there, what our plan is for the next 3 years. Based on a survey we took of all of our people, we've been working very diligently on that. We're about ready to unveil that, roll that out to you, have you comment on it, and then we're going to put it up in final form. That's coming. It's all based on our mission statement. Our mission statement, you'll find it every Sunday in your bulletin. Our mission statement says we're here to glorify God in worship and by meeting the needs of people through compassionate evangelism, discipleship, and ministry. That's what we're all about. We're here to glorify God. What does it mean to glorify God? The word glorify means to honor, to praise, to elevate, to cause one to have great beauty. We're to lift Him up. We're to elevate God in our worship. And I believe surely we've been doing that already with the music and all that's been done in our worship service so far this morning. And I thank all those people involved. Recently, Pastor Dan has started a series of sermons on worship. And it's coming out of our strategic plan that some of us have been working on. And that's very fitting to do that because our service, our evangelism, our discipleship, all of our ministry ought to grow out of our worship, out of our elevating, out of our praising God. You see, we're to glorify God by what? By our worship. And by our what? What did I just say? By our worship and by our... That's going out over the radio as dead silence. By our worship and our service. By our worship and our ministry. As we worship Him correctly, we ought to want to serve Him. We don't have a list of things in this church. You have to do this and you do this and you must do that. And to be a good Christian, you got to do this and this and this. Folks, you know why we do things? Because we want to serve the Lord. We want to worship Him. We want to magnify Him. Why should we even want to do that? Because of all He's done for us. Amen? So you see, our ministry, it comes out of our love for the Lord. Well, today I want to talk to you about this word, this idea of ministry. What is it? Who's to do it? What is your ministry? How are we to minister? I've asked you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 20. Let me say this. This sermon is not a study in spiritual gifts. By the way, out of our strategic planning that we've done, a lot of people in our church said we need some teaching on spiritual gifts. That's coming, folks. We're going to do that. Here, however, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll reference that passage later, the Holy Spirit gives members of the body of Christ spiritual enablements or gifts for various types of service in His work, in the ministry. Here in this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, we find that the gifts themselves are certain men that have abilities. Turn with me to Ephesians 4, look at verse 11. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Those are the gifts, those men that God gave to the church. Now, in Romans chapter 12 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's not the men, but it's divine enablements that God gave to each one of us to serve one another in His body. But look what it says here in verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 4. Why did He give these gifted men? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the what? Are you with me? For the work of the what? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. If you turn to Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, it says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." Why did Jesus Christ come? He didn't come down here to be served. He came here to serve. He came here to minister. There's those words again, this word ministry, this word minister or ministered to. Let me share with you some common myths about ministry. There's one common myth, and I hear it often. And the first common myth I want to draw your attention to is ministry is the pastor's job. After all, that's why we hired him, or that's why we hired them. They're a minister, and ministry, that's up to the preachers to do. That's wrong, folks. It's a myth. Let me give you myth number two. Calvary Baptist Church is so big. Have you ever heard this? It's so big that they do not need my help. I've heard it, and I continue to hear it. There are so many people. They don't need my help there. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to a church over here. They got 35 people, and are they struggling? Boy, they need. I could help there. That's a myth, and it's wrong. We're going to dispel that myth in just a moment. And a third myth. There may be more, but a third one. Here it is. God could never use me. I mean, I'm just a commoner. I mean, all I am is a pipe fitter at Dow. How could God use me? Or all I am is a welder. Or all I am is a dirt breaker. All I am is a, you know, all I am. God could never use me. Folks, that's a myth. That's wrong. Let's dispel some of these myths. First of all, the first myth, ministry is the pastor's job. Notice, we've already referenced Ephesians 4:12. It tells us the pastors are to equip the whom? The saints. To do what? Do you get what the Bible tells us? Let me tell you why it's wrong thinking for any of you, for any of the members of the body of Christ, to say, it's not my job, that's the pastor's job. To serve in the church, that's the pastor's job. That is unbiblical truth. That means it's not a truth. That is an unbiblical thought. Because the Bible tells us that the pastor's job, Pastor Dan, Mike, David, and Mark, our job is to train you, to equip you. The word perfecting is to equip you for the work of the ministry. So here you go. Are you with me? Who's supposed to do the work around here? Thank you. Some of you personalized said us. You are. Not just and only the pastors. Matter of fact, when churches fail, I believe, it's usually not because of weak programs, but it's because of weak teaching. And when the surest road to spiritual stagnation in a church, I believe, is when the pastor gets so caught up in all the activities, all the mundane work of the ministry, that he doesn't have time for prayer and time to study the Word of God. And those churches go stagnant. You see, God gave the church the pastor-teacher for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints to do the work, not for him to do the work himself. How about the next one? This church is so big they do not need me. Let me tell you this. Calvary Baptist Church, here's the next word, desperately needs people for the work of the ministry. What do I mean by that? In the areas of discipleship, and evangelism, and ministry, and encouragement. And behind me on the screen is just going to scroll through all the ministries that this church is involved in as I continue to talk. I'm not going to name them, but you're going to see them. Let me tell you, folks, do you know during the last 3 weeks, I talked to Mark Dickerson, he and his wife were in charge of the nurseries. In the last 3 weeks, every service that this church had, whatever time it was, we had to go pull somebody out of the service to come and help in the nurseries because we don't have enough help. That's ministry. That's only one of our ministries. Go talk to Abby and Dennis Tomko. We do not have enough people to work in our Awana clubs on Wednesday night. Who among you could not come on a Wednesday night and sit and listen to a 6-year-old quote a Bible verse? We don't have enough Awana workers. We don't have enough nursery workers. Do you know we as pastors have been looking for years for three specific Sunday school teachers to fill some specific needs that we have in this church? And for 3 years we've been praying and we've been looking for somebody, and we still don't have somebody to fill that need. We desperately need workers in this church. Still, we have no one to meet those needs. I believe we could do so much more in the area of men's ministries in our church. Last evening, a group of us went to another church, and we went to a wild game dinner because I want to learn how to do that for our church. And I'll tell you what, do they ever have a men's ministry? You know what it's called? Field and Stream. And they've got men, a group of men, that they meet every month. They have a Bible study twice a month. And every month, they're doing something every month of the calendar. They're trying to get young boys and fathers in the area interested in hunting and fishing and God's great outdoors. And then they put on a wild game dinner. And their whole purpose, they told me, is outreach. To get those people to know that we're normal people, we can enjoy God's creation. And then they share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, and they're drawing people into their church, and they have thousands of people in their church. But that's a group of men that are using their likes and their interest to serve the Lord. We could do much more in men's ministry. You know, we still haven't got a Sunday school superintendent. We need workers. Look at all the ministries we have. Let me tell you this. You know, choir is a ministry. My wife and I were gone recently on a recruiting trip, and we went to a church. Used to be about our size. Now they've grown by a couple hundred people. But there were almost 100 people in their choir. And there are people in our pews that have the ability and gift, and God has enabled you to sing, and we have whatever we have. I praise God for the people in our choir. They need to look at that as a ministry. It's a service to the Lord. And we need more people in our choir. I've heard it over and over again in my time here. Well, Calvary doesn't need me. I'm going to go to this smaller church because I can be used. That's a falsehood. The next one. God could never use me. I don't have any gifts. I couldn't do that. Not me. Let me just share this with you. God has given every Christian at least one ministry gift for the edification of the body. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards." Romans 12:6 says, "Having then gifts." Stop right there. It doesn't say if you get a gift. It doesn't say someday when you get a gift. It says present tense. Having then gifts. Let me say this. As you study your scripture, you'll find that God has given every believer at least one ministry gift for you to use in His service, in His body, in the body of Christ. God will give you spiritual enablement to do what He wants you to do. God can and He will use you if you allow Him to do so. Well, what is this? What is ministry? I mean, what is that all about? Let's define it a little bit. Ministry comes from a Greek word meaning attendance. Now, that might sound odd, but it's attendance as a servant attending his master. It means to offer aid or service or relief. It means to look after. It means to care for, or to counsel. Ministry means to serve others by looking after them, helping them, or encouraging them. You see, ministry is not this ordination thing that gets you into a higher classification in man's eyes. And now you become a man of the cloth. Now let me tell you, I served here for I don't know how many years, 10 or 15 years, before I was ordained. And Pastor Dave Buckley and I were ordained together. It wasn't long ago, maybe last summer, my son was ordained. He's an associate pastor of a church in Tennessee. They wanted him ordained into the gospel ministry before he came there. It's one thing to be an ordained minister, but when you see this word ministry in Scripture, it's not talking about ordination. It's not talking about being a member of some elite class, some exclusive hierarchy. That's not it at all. Ministry, simply in Scripture, means serving others in the work of the Lord. That's what it means, serving others. So who is called to ministry? Let me just say this. If you are a born-again Christian, you are called to ministry. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You'll get there just about as quickly as I do. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Follow along with me as I read verses 5 and 6. Well, I'll start with 4. Now, there are diversities. There are different kinds of gifts. Here's that word, at gifts. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations. In my Bible, I won't roll what that word means. It means there are different kinds of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different kinds of operations. That means different kinds of activities. But it's the same God which worketh all in... What's the next word? Hello? All. God works all in all. God has given all of us a gift. And our gift's different. You see, we have a function in Christ's church. We have a function. Turn with me to Romans. Back just a little bit to Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Romans 12, verse 6. I've already referenced this verse. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether it's prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of the faith. According to the gift that you've been given, he's saying, use it. Use what he's given to you. We all have gifts from the Holy Spirit, and we have an obligation to exercise them. Every believer receives the exact gift that is best suited for you to faithfully serve in the church. I came across this article, this story, a fictitious story. I want to read it to you. You see, it has to do with the fact that we're all members of the body, but we have different gifts. We're not the same. And so God wants us to use the enablements He gave us. We don't have to be like another person. Here's a fictitious story. Once upon a time, the animals decided they should do something meaningful to meet the problems of the new world. So they organized a school. They adopted an activity curriculum of running, climbing, swimming, and flying. To make it easier to administer the curriculum, all the animals took all the subjects. The duck was excellent in swimming, in fact, better than his instructor. But he made only passing grades in flying. It was very poor in running. Since he was so slow in running, he had to drop swimming class and stay after school to practice running. This caused his webbed feet to be badly worn so that he became only an average swimmer. But average was quite acceptable, so nobody worried about that except the duck. The rabbit, he started out on top of his class in running, but he developed a nervous twitch in his leg muscles because of so much makeup work in swimming. The squirrel was excellent in climbing, but he encountered constant frustration in flying class because his teacher made him start from the ground up instead of the treetop down. He developed Charlie horses from overexertion. He only got a C in climbing and a D in running. Now the eagle, he was a problem child and was severely disciplined for being a nonconformist. In climbing classes, he beat all the others to the top of the tree, but insisted on using his own way to get there. Now, that sounds kind of funny, you see, except I want you to go back to that 1 Corinthians chapter 12 passage, and you'll see in verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by the Spirit are we all baptized or placed into the body of Christ, whether we be Jews or Gentiles." Verse 14, "For the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore is not of the body? And then Paul references, what if the ear says, hey, I'm only an ear, I'm not the eye? You go to verse 17, what if the whole body were an eye? How would it hear? And this passage goes on to say, folks, God's placed us in the body and He's given us different enablements that we're to use for Him. And our enablements are all different. You can do something that he can't do, and she can do something that she can't do, and you can do something that I can't do. God's given you those enablements, and we're to use the ones he's given us for him. Christ sends forth his servants with a common commission. It's to serve him. He equips each of us with greatly diverse gifts. They're different. Romans 12 destroys the notion that a Christian can be committed to Christ, and get this, and be inactive in His service. The Bible teaches us, don't say you're committed to Jesus Christ if you're not actively ministering and serving the Lord. Spiritual service is the work of every Christian, every saint of God. And attendance, just showing up, is a poor substitute for participation in ministry. Folks, it's not enough as a Christian to show up Sunday morning. God wants and expects us to use the enablements, the divine enablements that He's given us in His work. Who's called to minister? Every born-again Christian. How are we to minister? With a servant's heart. With a right attitude. You see, Christ is our supreme example. He's the greatest servant of all. The creator of this world, the creator of the universe. In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Bible goes on, and all things were made by Him. Jesus Christ is the Creator God, and He left His throne in heaven to come down here, not to be ministered unto, but to minister. How's that for an example? There is nobody in this room that is above serving others. What did Jesus do? We know that Jesus looked around and He saw a job that needed to be done and it wasn't being done. And He got the basin of water and He got the towel and He stooped and He washed His disciples' feet. Why? Because it was something that needed to be done and nobody was doing it. Now, I just got a question for you. If your Savior would do that and serve others, is that beneath you and me to serve others? The God of the universe is our prime example of what it means to serve with a servant's heart. I don't have time to turn there, but you could read this passage in Philippians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. The Apostle Paul was telling the church of Philippi, I'm going to send Timothy unto you. And then he said something like this in that passage. He said, I have no other man like-minded who will naturally care for your estate. Now, isn't that a sad commentary? The Apostle Paul could not go to them because he was in prison. So he said, I'm going to send Timothy to you. Why am I sending Timothy to you? Because I can't find anybody else like Timothy. There is no one else like Timothy who will naturally care for your estate. And in that reference, the Apostle Paul talks of two people. One is Timothy, the other is Epaphroditus. And he said Epaphroditus was sick near unto death because of his ongoing service to others. But isn't it sad? He said, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And why is that? I'm wondering if the same answer is true when we think of Calvary Baptist Church and between 10 and 20% of the people here are doing 80 to 100% of all the work. Why is that so? Reference that, Philippians, and you'll see when the Apostle Paul was speaking of Timothy and Epaphroditus, he said, I have no other man like-minded. And then he tells why. He said, for all seek their own. Do you know what we're interested in? We're interested in me and mine. And remember, ministry, for which God has given each one of you a divine enablement, ministry is serving others. All seek their own. Folks, we need more people like Timothy. And we need more people like Epaphroditus. Frankly, we don't need any more pew sitters. We don't need people just to come and show up on a Sunday morning. We need people to be involved. I believe scripturally, that's what God wants us to do. How are we to minister? Yeah, with a servant's heart. And we're to minister with earnest. You see, Colossians 3:23 tells us, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord." You see, our ministry needs to be for God and not for man. It's to be done as unto the Lord. It's Him that we serve. It needs to be done earnestly. It needs to be done effectively. It needs to be done sincerely. We're not doing it because somebody asked us. We're doing it because we sincerely love God and it's Him that we serve. It needs to be done contentedly. Well, I'm doing this, but I sure wish I could do that. No, do what God has enabled you to do. And do that contentedly. And I think it needs to be done with some zeal and some excitement. Think about this. Are you ready to answer? I know in a church service like this, it's usually not two-way. But here, I want you to answer. Here we go. Ready? This is a yes or no answer. Are you ready? Does God need you to do His work? Let me ask that another way. Without you, could God do His work? Could God do His work? So does God need you? God doesn't need me. He doesn't need my wisdom. He doesn't need my ability to preach or not preach. He doesn't need my, well, maybe, I was going to say my good looks. Well, maybe He does. You know, He does. That was a joke. His work's going to go on with or without me. Then why did God give each one of us at a divine enablement to work in His ministry? Folks, it is a blessing. Think about this. God allows me to be involved in His work. Is that a privilege or not? God allows you to be involved in His work. That is an incredible gift from God. That He who could do it all if He wanted to, but He has chosen to do His work in and through the local church by using His people. And then giving them just the gift they need to serve others. What an incredible God. It's a privilege that we have. Let me ask you this. What is your ministry? God has given every believer a divine enablement, a gift. What is yours? You say, I don't know. I need to take a test on spiritual gifts. I don't want you to get too hung up on the spiritual gift stuff. And we're going to have maybe a prime time or a sermon series on spiritual gifts sometime in the future. You need to know what your spiritual gift is. But don't get hung up on that. Don't say, well, I don't know what mine is, so I'm not going to do anything. Taking somebody through a discipleship class a while ago, and they said to me, well, what could I do? I mean, who am I? And I said, start where you are with what you have. And whatever God has given you, use it for Him. Whatever your interest you are, turn it and use it for God. And I've watched this couple do that. And it's been a blessing to them and to us. You see, whatever the gift God has given to you, He's given it to you to use in the body. However, no gift is of any value if it's not used. You got to use it. God gives His gifts to us, but for others. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. It says, as every man hath received, past tense, as every man hath received the gifts, so minister the same one to another as good stewards. You see, we are personally blessed when we use our gifts to serve others. We are the recipients of God's gifts. They're loaned to us, but they belong to Him. To not use our gifts is to demean or to devalue the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's to be a poor steward of what God has given us. I honestly believe, recently my wife and I had the privilege, they may be here today, I would never embarrass anybody, but recently we had the privilege to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with a couple, and they prayed and they asked Jesus to be their Savior. Do you know, folks, that's the most exhilarating thing I can do in my life? I used to be a basketball coach. And I had a goal. Boy, we're going to win the state championship and we're going to play down there at Michigan State University. And I'm going to coach a team to the state basketball championship. When I was in college, that was one of my goals. And I never made it to Lansing, to Michigan State to do that. But I had some great teams. And we won some good games, some great games. And it was exhilarating. And I'm telling you, when I shot my first 10-point buck, that was exhilarating. But it pales. It doesn't compare to sharing the gospel. How somebody can know for sure where they're going to live forever, where they're going to spend eternity. And to have somebody bow their head and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Folks, that's the most important thing we can do. And we are fulfilled when we obey God and do what He's asked us to do in the body of Christ. One reason I believe God has given every one of you and has given me a gift is so that we can not only get into heaven, but that we can take our part in His family. We can grow spiritually by using those gifts. We can receive a blessing ourselves by working in the ministry of the Savior. Folks, you've all been blessed. You've all been given a gift. God expects you and for me to use our gifts in His work. And it's this word called ministry. Let me ask you one more time. Who's called to ministry? We are. Us. All of us. What is ministry? It's using our gifts to serve, one more word, others. And where are we to use our gifts? In the body of Christ. That's what's taught in Scripture. Will you obey or do you disobey? Some people come to church. They come to receive, not to give. Christmas time, is it better to receive or better to give? Well, if you'd asked me that when I was 10, I'd have had an answer for you. But I'll tell you what, it is so hard for me now. I know my time is out, we're off the air, this is just for family. It is so hard for me to hold my wife back, to rein her in. She is constantly, Martha and Randy, I don't know how you do it, you know, but I'm not married to you, Martha, I'm married to Jeannie, and I have to rein my wife in because we'll be in a store or we'll be someplace in another part of the country and she'll see something that's so cute. She wants to buy it. You know what's so sad? It's not for me. It's for the grandkids. She is constantly wanting to give things to those grandkids. She came home the other day and she said, "That's it. Christmas has got to be different." I don't know if my daughter's here today or not, and I don't want to talk about her, but she said, "They don't have room for any more toys. We got to find something to do different. They just don't have room in that little house of theirs." Any of you relate to the fact it's more blessed to give than it is receive? You know, it's the same way when we're a member of a church and we're a member of the body of Christ. God knows how fulfilling it is to give. And when you walk in these doors, when you're part of this body, do you sit and soak You just take it all in and it's all there for you. And what can you do for me today, preacher? Or do you come to serve and to minister? It's okay to soak, but soak and serve. Don't soak and sit.